Join me in John 15, please. John 15, very familiar passage to many. It is a passage you can preach on several different ways and means and pick up different things, but our target today is joy. Listen as I read the first 11 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. I pray the Lord's blessing on these wonderful, wonderful words penned by the Apostle John, but of course authored by the Holy Spirit. The sermon title, Make Your Joy Complete. This is the third Sunday of Advent, and each of these Sundays we're taking one of those topics, if you will, hope, love, and now joy. And so I ask you, rather I should say, the Lord asks you to make your joy complete. In verse 11, he says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So there is a target, and then there is an assumption that there is a completion somewhere along the line. But as I have echoed several times already here this morning, being joyful, this idea of joy, is challenging. As I asked the children, does joy mean being happy? Well, if you look in the dictionary, that's probably the way it is defined most clearly, being happy. But I would ask you to hang on just a bit from that definition. We don't understand the word joy and what is meant in clear biblical terms. We try. But I think a lot of folks try to be joyful and try to substitute things. We try to be joyful in many ways, through our jobs, through our cars, people, things. We try to secure things that make us happy. We try to do things that bring joy. We try to be particular things that cause us to be peaceful. Activities. We engage in many, many different things that are activities that will distract us from the labors or burdens or pains of the day, and hopefully we can find some peace and joy in it. I don't know that those are biblical, though. Nothing wrong with some of those things, as long as we hold them in the right context, but we are after the biblical idea today of this word joy. So what is joy? A lengthy description here, if you will bear with me. Joy is a delight in life that runs deeper than pain or pleasure. From a biblical perspective, it is not limited by nor tied to external circumstance. Joy is a gift from God, and like all of His other inner gifts, it can be experienced even in the midst of extreme difficult circumstances. It is a quality of life and not simply a fleeting emotion. It is grounded in God Himself and flows from Him. Joy is not an isolated or occasional consequences of faith, but rather it is an integral part of one's whole relation to God. The fullness of joy comes when there is a deep sense of the presence of God in one's life. The fullness of joy comes when there is a deep sense of the presence of God in one's life. In that lengthy description, I not once used the word happy. Now, because that is a lengthy description and I want you to dwell on it a bit, I'm going to ask Delinda to put it in the newsletter, probably along with some of these other words. So if you didn't get that down, we'll reprint it for you. One other scholar writes it in a much shorter way. He says, joy is the experiencing of knowing. Note the phrase. Joy is the experiencing of knowing that you are unconditionally loved. The experiencing of knowing. It is enlightening to know that you know something. Now, don't get lost. It is enlightening and freeing to know that you know something, and to know that that something is true. For example, I can tell my wonderful wife that I love her, and she will know that I told her. But until she knows that I love her through my actions, my words are meaningless. I can tell her all day, and she may know that I tell her, but she hasn't experienced the knowing until she sees something else. She must experience the knowing for it to be fully enlightening. The experience of knowing. So, Christian, know this. Know this clearly and without ever a doubt. God's presence is with His people. And this is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so there should be joy among us always. Oh, but Pastor Tim, it's not that easy. No, it's not. Now, a little bit closer to our text. You probably heard a word in our text repeated many times. The word remain. John here used the word in these 11 verses 11 times. So it must have some importance to it, you think? The Greek word for remain is to abide. Now, those of you familiar with the King James are probably more comfortable with that word, abide. But it also means to continue or to dwell. This verb, remain, abide, dwell, in its when you parse the verb, it has a it reveals a continuous, ongoing action, never to stop. So when I say remain in God, that means that this is to be a continuous, never stopping action, is what this verb is portraying.
So this thing that he calls us to do, remain, it should never stop. It's never accomplished. It's always in continuous action.
Now, to help emphasize what our Lord is calling for us to do, I would like to substitute a word here just for a moment to help us maybe get grasp of this. I want to substitute the word dwell. Excuse me. I want to use the word dwell in place of the word remain in verse 4 of chapter 15. Look with me at verse 4. And every time we see remain, I will say dwell. Dwell in me, and I will dwell in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must dwell in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you dwell in me. Now, dwell is the word remain. This word is also used in Matthew 10:11. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he says this: whatever town or village you enter into, search for some worthy person there and stay in his house. Dwell in his house. The word is dwell. So Jesus is saying, search for some worthy person and dwell in his house. Here Jesus is saying in chapter 15 that we are to dwell in him. Let me bring it a little closer to you. And try to emphasize this continuous activity. Where do you remain right now? Oh, let me use the other word. Where do you dwell right now? Where do you live? Each of you have an address, you have a home, and you constantly, continuously live in that house. You don't pass by it occasionally. You don't just sleep there. You don't just go there to have dinner. You find your cohabitation. You find your habitat. You find your existence in and through your home. So this idea that Jesus is calling on us to do in remaining in him is not an occasional thing. He's not asking you to occasionally dwell in him, just like you would not occasionally dwell in your home. You don't only dwell in your home at 11 o'clock on Sunday, do you? But how many of us occasionally dwell in the house of God at 11 o'clock on Sunday? See, there's a stark, stark difference. Stark difference. So when Jesus says, remain in me, dwell in me, he is saying, I am worthy to live in. Come and make your home in me. Because only as you make your home in me will you bear fruit. Very deep, intense term. So, all of this begs the question, how? How do we remain? How do we dwell in Christ? Christ is here through the Holy Spirit, but physically he is in heaven. So how? Look with me at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So here again, he's telling us, remain, dwell. But again, the question is asked, how? How do I attach myself, using this analogy of a vine and a branch, how do I attach myself like some branch to a vine? I wanted to bring one of Judy's plants over here and sort of picture this for you, but the little plant I wanted to use, all the leaves were falling off, so it would have been a good picture. Pray for her little plant. It was great at the beginning of the week, but as the week went on, my illustration there was dying quick. So use your imagination. Most of you have a farming background of some sort, so you know what it means. But ask yourself the question, how do you physically do that? How do we do that? How do we attach? How do we make ourselves living, dwelling in? Go to verse 10. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Okay, there's the end of the story. My commands. What has Jesus commanded you to do? Well, we have the scriptures here before us. So here is the path to joy.
If someone were to come to me and say, Pastor Tim, I am seeking joy,
I would go to here.
I would go to this passage. Let's put verses 10 and 11 together.
If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this. Almost imagine Jesus with his finger. I have told you this. Boys, girls, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete.
So here is the secret. Here is the key. Obey the commands of God and my joy in you will be complete and your joy will be made complete. It's that simple. Oh, that it were.
Our joy is directly connected to our obedience. If we are not joyful, then it's got a lot to do with our obedience.
If we are obedient to the commands, then we should, according to Scripture, and I think we profess the truth of Scripture, then joy should be there. Oh, but I have another question.
Like Socrates up here. I have another question. And this one gets personal. This one gets personal. Is our joy the primary objective of this text? Is our joy the ultimate end to which we are seeking, to which John is writing, to which the Holy Spirit is teaching? Is our joy the end objective in this?
No.
The end objective, the target, is not our joy. The end objective is found in verse 8. Look with me to verse 8.
If you're one to write in your Bible or underline, there's a phrase here. Verse 8.
This, all of this that he said, this is to my Father's glory. This, all of this teaching, all of this that he's saying, all of this that John has penned, this is to my Father's glory. The Father's glory is the objective. If we are obedient to the commands of our Lord, then we will bear much fruit. If we bear much fruit, the Father is glorified. And if the Father is glorified, then we should be joyful. Our joy should be complete if we do things which bring glory and honor to the Father. Now, please note, in any of this conversation, any of these words written here, nothing is ever said. Nothing is ever written about our inner peace. Nothing is ever written about our contentment. Nothing is ever said about our thoughts or our feelings. These things are never discussed. But yet when you speak to someone about their joy, the first answer, I am just not at peace or I am not content.
There are, it's all me. There is nothing in this text about us. Our thoughts, our feelings, our desires for inner peace, all of these things are part of the discussion, are not a part of the discussion. The only thing that matters is this. If God is glorified by your actions, if your actions bear fruit, then God is glorified. And we should rejoice. When our actions bring glory to God, then in fact our joy should be made complete. This is important, so let me dig a little further. Make us a bit more uncomfortable, maybe. As we remain, or as we dwell in our Lord and seek that joy, we cannot measure our joyfulness by our own thoughts, our own selfish desires, our own we can't look at ourselves and say, I'm just in turmoil, so how can there be peace or joy?
Our selfish desire of inner peace, our desire for inner serenity cannot be a part of the goal. The goal of being joyful in our Lord is to have a clear conscience before God that we have indeed been obedient and been faithful. Obedience should be our first concern toward our joyful existence. And in our obedience, fruit is born and God is glorified. As I had conversation with a young lady just a few moments ago and went through this just a bit, we both looked at each other and said, this does not make sense. Because we aren't trained this way. The world around us says, do whatever you can to make yourself happy. And then come what may, and to hell with all the rest of it. Pardon my grammar. But that's the way we're taught. But that is so unbiblical. Please know, and I repeat again, your thoughts, your impressions, my concerns, my thoughts, my desire for inner peace is never a part of the equation. Only God's glory. I mentioned to the young lady as I was talking to her that in the death of my daughter Marley, I am to be joyful. Make sense out of that in an unbiblical way. You can't do it. But yet we're joyful. If God is glorified, then I am joyful. No matter the inner turmoil, no matter the breaking of my heart, if I see God gaining a bit of honor, if I see God getting the praise, if I'm laying down and people are treading over me and they're saying, praise the Lord, then I'm happy. I'm joyful. Praise the Lord. I may not like it, but joy to the Lord. Now, please know, this task of obedience shouldn't be viewed as heavy or laborious or grim. Our Lord is not an unfair taskmaster. And in our rational human thoughts and ideas, we cannot make sense of this. We simply have to rely on the Scriptures and ask for the Holy Spirit to carry us, strengthen us, teach us so that this becomes real in our lives. He said again in verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. His joy is in our obedience. Let me ask you, how proud are you as a parent when you've spent all these years encouraging, teaching, changing diapers, cleaning running noses, paddling on the bottom when it's necessary, sitting them in timeout when it's necessary, but when that child steps out from underneath your teaching, and stands on their own two feet for that which is good, what do you do? You glow just a bit. Because there is such accomplishment. There is such a reward that the teaching, the discipline, the love, the care has now come to fruition. And you see it being lived out in your children. I think the Lord Jesus would be the same way toward you. His joy comes when you say, Lord, that teaching is right. I think I'll do that. And you go. He goes, that's my boy. Yes. And in all of that, our joy is made complete as well. Once again, what is joy? It is a quality of life and not simply a fleeting emotion. It is grounded in God and flows from Him. Psalm 16, if you'd like to read it. Joy is not an isolated or occasional consequence of faith, but rather an integral part of one's whole relation to God. The fullness of joy comes when there is a deep sense of the presence of God in your life.
We can have that deep presence of God in our lives through a belief in Jesus Christ. But it goes further.
He is asking us to consume ourselves, to live in, to dwell in, be totally encapsulated in all of His teachings. Not just an occasional passing by.
Here at New Sterling, our vision statement says to live in the full spectrum of life,
to live the full spectrum of life in obedience to the complete counsel of God. That means there is not one area of any part, of any segment of our life that falls outside the counsel of God. And so if we fulfill our vision statement, it will require that we dwell fully at all times and in all ways in the teachings of our Lord. And then if God gains the glory, we should be joyful. We should be joyful. If we do this, God will be glorified. And if God is glorified, then certainly, I pray our joy would be made complete. I pray God would receive the glory in all these things. Amen and amen.